I'm not sure if we're going to get to the rapture tonight, but if the rapture happens before I get done, that'll be fine. A couple of questions were asked. It's important information, and it's related to what we're directly related to what we're studying, and it will help us to clarify a couple of things tonight. And I don't want to go too fast. I want to have clarity, and I remind you again that these Sunday night lessons are probably going to be more like classroom lessons than they are preaching. I don't do a lot of preaching anyway, I guess. They tell me I'm a teacher. But we're working on the timing of the rapture. That's what we've been working on for a while. When does the rapture happen? And, of course, we have, as a church, for as long as the church has been in existence, held to the position that the rapture happens before the tribulation period. I have believed that all my life. But if we're going to believe it, we have to be able to support it with Scripture. We can't just say it. We have to have all of the evidence. And to tell you the truth, it gets pretty detailed at times. We're talking about definition of words and grammar and comparison of Scriptures, and it's all very, very important. So, a couple of questions tonight. There were two questions asked, but actually the second question has two parts, so it ends up being three questions. So that's what we're going to look at. So here's the first question. If an angel is clothed in a white robe, why is a white robe a temporary heavenly garment for the tribulation martyrs? I apparently struck a nerve with making the point that the 24 elders have white raiment, and that's an indication that they're glorified, and therefore the rapture has already taken place. Last week we had the question about the robes of the tribulation martyrs. But now the question is, go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. Mark chapter 16, verse 5, it's Mark's record of the resurrection, and when the women come to the tomb, Mark chapter 16 and verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, doesn't say robe, but the word garment has the same Strong's number, 4749. The word robe, or the word for robe, 4749, is used one time of an angel's garment to confirm that it can refer to a heavenly garment. And remember, we said from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when a person dies physically, a believer dies physically, they're granted a temporary garment in heaven. It would be sort of like an angelic garment. You know, a lot of people say, well, when I die and go to heaven, I'll be an angel. Well, you'll be clothed with something similar to what an angel is clothed with temporarily until you are come in the rapture and your body is resurrected and your body is glorified. The English word for raiment is also used in the same context over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, but that's a different word than the word that is used in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 for the 24 elders. In Revelation 4 and 5, they have white raiment, and that's 2440. But the word that is corresponds to the Mark passage over Matthew, that word is 1742. So it's not the same word. In fact, 2440, I've tried to search this out, 2440 is never used in relationship to the garment of an angel, whereas the other word is. So 1744-42 is different from the word for raiment 2440 that is used for the garments of the 24 elders in Revelation 4 and 5. The word for raiment, 2440, is used in conjunction with, and here's the thing that really gives us confirmation for what the word means in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's the word that is used for the way Christ was adorned in the transfiguration. And what happened when Christ was transfigured, as it's recorded like in Matthew chapter 17, he was in normal human flesh, and he was transfigured into a glorified appearance, and that shows the change from normal human appearance to a glorious appearance. And that is the word then is used in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 for the garments of the 24 elders, which is very different than the word that is used for the tribulation martyrs. And so we make the conclusion that the word robe fits with, even though it's used one time for an angelic garment, it fits properly with the tribulation martyrs because it is obvious that the tribulation martyrs are not glorified. Whereas 2440 is used in relationship to the 24 elders, and that relates to the concept of the transfiguration as Christ experienced it on the Mount. Now, the next question, hopefully we've concluded everything about those garments. We move on. That the words waiting, watching, and praying are not used in reference to the tribulation or the events of the second coming. But aren't all three words used in relation to the Lord's post-tribulational coming? And Mark 13, 33, 35, 37 uses the words watch and pray. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 uses the word waiting. And we're going to deal with those two passages of Scripture separately. So let's go to Mark chapter 13. This is Mark's record of the Olivet Discourse. It corresponds to Matthew chapter 24. If you're familiar with what I mean by the Olivet Discourse, that's a term you should become familiar with, the Olivet Discourse. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, what is the how do we know the end is of the age is coming, the end of the world, what's the sign of the end of the world? And he talks to them about the tribulation period and the second coming. So here in Mark's passage, here in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and following, he's talking about the second coming. And the term post-tribulational coming would be the same as the second coming. That's what it's making reference to. And so in verse 33, it says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cockcrowing or in the morning. Now, this is definitely a second coming passage of Scripture, but what we have here is the nation of Israel watching and praying for the second coming. It is important for us to make a distinction between Israel and the church. And there are times that there are similar things applied to both Israel and the church, but those similar things do not mean that Israel and the church are the same. Israel watches and prays for the second coming, but the church waits, watches, and prays for the rapture. The similarity does not make these two things the same. Let me give you another example on an entirely different subject that shows the distinction between Israel and the church, but something that is very similar. Would you go to Exodus chapter 19, please? I just give you this as an illustration how something very similar can be talked about both for Israel and for the church, but that doesn't make Israel and the church to be the same thing. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Does that sound familiar? Now that's a blessing that is offered to Israel. I think they missed out on it, personally. But go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These two things are very similar. But it doesn't mean that Israel and the church are the same thing. And my point last week was that the fact that the church waits and watches. Oh, we're not ready for question number 3. The church waits and watches and prays for the rapture to happen. Now, yes, Israel watches and prays for the second coming. But that's not the same thing. Second coming and the rapture are not the same thing. Because we come to this next question, and this will help us to go even deeper into that. So there's a question based upon 1 Corinthians 1:7. Doesn't the word apocalypse always refer to the second coming, and therefore in 1 Corinthians 1:7, the church is waiting for the second coming? I changed the wording of the question a little bit to the person that gave me the question. It's not worded exactly like that, but that's how I interpreted it. The use of the word, at least of the word apocalypse in 1 Corinthians 1:7, the question says, doesn't that imply that 1 Corinthians 1:7 is a reference to the second coming? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word coming there in 1 Corinthians 1:7, the word coming is Strong's number 602, and it is the word apocalypse. We dealt with the word apocalypse when we started out with the book of Revelation. It is the word that is translated revelation. It's the word at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse. Unfortunately, the word apocalypse has taken on a meaning today that it really didn't have in the first century. You say apocalypse now and everybody thinks, oh, the end of the world and tragedy and all of that. But the word apocalypse was actually used in the Bible in a variety of ways. It's used in reference to the light of the gospel in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. It's used a couple of places in reference to the mystery of the church being revealed. It's used in reference to God revealing truth through spiritual gifts. Paul used it in reference to the revelation of the New Testament scriptures, and he also used it in reference to God's direction in his ministry. So just the use of the word apocalypse does not automatically related to the second coming, although I will show you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest. you have to read verse 6 to get the context there, but we start with the word when in the middle of verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, that's your word, 602 apocalypse, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Obviously, that's talking about the second coming. Now, he'll get over to the rapture in chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, but in that passage in chapter 1, he's talking about the second coming. And the word apocalypse is used in reference to that there. But what about 1 Corinthians 1:7? You notice in your notes I have four parts to this answer. First, it is impossible for the rapture and the second coming to take place at exactly the same time. And I want you to go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. It is impossible for the rapture and the second coming to take place at the same time. Let me show you why. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Where are they? Are they in heaven? Is that clear? They're in heaven. All right. So you read down through, and the context doesn't change. They're still in heaven all the way through. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne. Where is the throne? Is that in heaven? Yep, it's in heaven. Saying, praise our God. So they're still in heaven. We come down to verse 7. They're still in heaven. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, not just the bride, but wife, and she's ready, because in verse 8, if you have any question about whether or not the church has been glorified in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you can't have any question about them being glorified here, because it makes it very, very clear. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we have a long time until we get to the marriage supper. But the point that I will make when we get there is that the millennial kingdom is the marriage supper. Why is there specified 1,000 years when Israel has been promised an eternal kingdom? What's special about 1,000 years? I think it's because that is the celebration of the marriage of Christ to the church. And it is equivalent to the marriage supper. I'll give you a hint. After we deal with the specifics of what happens in the rapture of the church, the very next lesson will be a study on ancient Jewish wedding customs and how that relates to the events of end times. It's very interesting and very pertaining to these things. So that's next, but or next, whatever, whenever we get there. So here is the church glorified in heaven. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you read on down through, and that's the second coming. Now the church is in heaven prior to the second coming. So whenever the church rapture happens, it has to happen before the second coming. So those two things cannot happen at the same time. That's an important point to make. Secondly, the word apocalypse is used a lot of ways in Scripture. I got ahead of myself. I already told you about that. Secondly, this is a second part of the second part. The word apocalypse is used in reference to the glorification of the church. Would you go with me, please, to, where I want you to go? Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation," that's 602 apocalypse, "of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the apocalypse," the revelation, the manifestation, all of those terms go together, "of the sons of God." Now look at verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God." And then you drop down, and verse 23, it's obvious that this is talking about our glorification. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of our body," and the redemption of our body is when we will be manifested, apocalypsed, revealed in our glorification. So, first of all, the rapture and second coming cannot happen at the same time. Secondly, the word apocalypse is used in reference to the glorification of the church. Thirdly, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7 is the glorification of the church. Let's go there again, 1 Corinthians 1, 7. First Corinthians 1, 7. Where am I? "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." The confirming us unto the end relates to our security in Christ. He'll confirm us unto the end. He will confirm that we belong to him unto the end. You don't have to doubt about that. All the way to the end, he will confirm that you belong to him. He does that by interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God. He will do that. That's our security in Christ. But then he says that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I believe, and am convinced, is referring to the glorification. Because what's he talking about at the end of verse 7? He's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation, the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the day he talks about, that we will be declared blameless in that day. So if 1 Corinthians 1, 7 is talking about the glorification of Christ at his coming, at his revealing, at his apocalypse, and the rapture, which would take place at the rapture, and the rapture cannot happen at the same time as the second coming, but must happen before that, this cannot be talking about the second coming. It has to be talking about the rapture of the church. And therefore, the word apocalypse is applied in Scripture to both the second coming and the rapture, but not that they take place at the same time. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, where it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, if you recall what we talked about from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with regard to the word salvation, it's not always talking about our being born again. It sometimes is used in reference to our being delivered. And that's the way it's used here. because he's keeping us now unto salvation. He's keeping us now unto our glorification. He's keeping us now unto that day when Jesus will come and rapture us out of this world. And it says, unto salvation, our deliverance that is ready to be revealed in the last time. When is the last time? Go to I had another verse of scripture to go along with 1 Corinthians. I missed that. Sorry. If you want further confirmation that 1 Corinthians 1, 7, and 8 is talking about the glorification, you can compare that to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. You have that in your notes. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now it's interesting that in 1 Peter 1, 5 and 2 Timothy 3, 1, it's the only two places in Scripture where two particular words are used together, last times. In this case, it's last days and perilous times shall come. But it still hasn't defined for us, although what it describes is the condition of the world, I think, actually, the condition of the church at the end of the church age, how poorly things become. But let's go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. There's another word in Scripture that is used for times, and John and Jude both talk about the last time. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. When is the last time? We're in it. We're in the last time. Jude does the same thing. Over in Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1, verse 18 in the book of Jude, he says, let's start with verse 17 in Jude. Jude, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be present tense, they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And so he puts that. He says, you were told by the prophets of old that this was going to happen. It's happening right now, he says. These people that the prophets were talking about. This is the last time. It appears that the last time is a phrase, a term that God chose to describe the church age as distinct from the events of the 70 weeks of Daniel that relate particularly to Israel. We're in the last time. You want to know when we're living? We're living in the last time. Of course, the church has been in the last time ever since the first century. So it's a long last time, but it's the last time. John said it clearly. It is the last time. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He puts the rapture of the church in the context of the church age, the last time, as opposed to in the tribulation period, which is the 70th week of Daniel that relates to the nation of Israel. We must conclude that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7 is talking about the rapture and not the second coming. Since it is impossible for the rapture and the second coming to happen at the same time because the church is in heaven before the second coming takes place, and since the word apocalypse is used in reference to the glorification of the church, And since the context of 1 Corinthians 1:7 is the glorification of the church in the rapture, and since there are verses of Scripture that put the church age in the last time, we must conclude that 1 Corinthians 1:7 is not a reference to the second coming, but to the rapture, which cannot happen at the same time as the second coming. The revelation or apocalypse of Jesus Christ at his arrival for the rapture is related to the apocalypse or the revealing or the manifestation of the church saints in their glorification. Thus, there will be a joint apocalypse at the time of the rapture. Jesus Christ will be apocalypsed unto the church, and the church will be apocalypsed in glorification unto Christ. Thus, the revelation of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:7 is referring to his revelation to the church in the event in which the church is apocalypsed in the glorification, and not his revelation at the second coming. Now, something additional. Israel watches and prays for the second coming. Church waits, watches, and prays for the rapture. In the second coming, all the world will see Christ coming. Would you go, please, to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. Let me get to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, go to verse 29, please. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they, that is, all the tribes of the earth, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will be coming in the clouds. Then, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah is close to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. In an Old Testament context of the second coming, it tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So everyone on the earth will see Christ coming. All the tribes of the earth will see him coming. And he will come all the way to the earth and put his feet on the Mount of Olives in the second coming. But in the rapture, the church goes up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then obviously goes to heaven because the church is in heaven before the second coming. These two events have to be very different events because in the second coming, Jesus is seen by everyone in the whole earth coming, and he comes all the way to the earth and sets his feet on the ground. But in the rapture, we go up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Now, the post-tribulation view of the rapture says we go up, meet him in the clouds, and come back down with him. But then how can we be in heaven before he comes down to the clouds? So those two things can't happen at the same time. We have to go. We go up to meet him in the, and then we go all the way to heaven, because we're in heaven before he comes all the way down to the earth. go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Just because he's in the clouds doesn't mean that everybody can see him. It is possible for a cloud to conceal Jesus from the view of people on the earth. Notice in his ascension, Acts chapter 1, oh, he's already concealed. I don't know if you saw him when he was first up there, but he's gone behind the cloud now. You want to see that again? I can do it over. See, it's there. Now just wait 15 seconds and you won't see him again. That's how long I told him to fade away. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just because he's in the cloud doesn't mean everybody can see him. It is clear that when he comes in the clouds for the rapture, not everybody sees him. But we, in our transfiguration, in our glorification, will go up into the cloud and meet him there and then go with him to heaven. We won't need a spaceship. There is not a mothership coming for us. Our glorified bodies will be like Christ's glorified body. He went up without a spaceship. And we will go up without a spaceship. And we will go all the way to heaven without a spaceship. And what a ride that's going to be. Of course, it might be so fast we won't get to see much on the way. But we're going directly to heaven. And what a wonderful thing that will be. Are you ready? The way you get ready is by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the way you get ready. I mean, there's no other thing to do to get ready. If you're born again and you're part of the body of Christ, you're going in the rapture. You're going to go. The only reason you wouldn't go is because you're not born again and you're not part of the body of Christ. It's the only reason. And there's going to be a lot of people left on the earth. And I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people sitting in churches after the rapture. Because they're playing religion. They're not born again. What's going to happen on the earth after millions? How many Christians do you think there are? How many people in the body of Christ? Think there are millions? I would certainly think so. Tens of millions? Very possibly. Hundreds of millions? Hard to say. When all those people disappear. Because I promise next week we will look at the exact things that's going to happen in the rapture. I promise. We will do that. Unless the rapture happens before then, and then I can't keep my promise. If I'm here and I'm able, I will teach you next Sunday night about the specifics that's going to happen. Now, what was I going to say about that? I don't remember, but it's going to be an amazing event. An amazing event. We will look at that, what actually happens in the rapture next week. The week after that, my son Samuel will be here and give us a report. Then the week after that, we'll look at the wedding elements of ancient Jewish weddings and how that relates to the end times. It has implications both for the church and for Israel. And it's very important to see the distinction in those things. And then after the rapture happens, or after we talk about the rapture, I'm going to talk to you about what the world will be like in the days immediately after the rapture. I think there's some interesting tidbits in Scripture that give us a hint. And then we'll look at the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the invasion of Israel, which I believe happens before the tribulation period begins. I believe there is a gap of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. And there are several things that take place. One of the things is a restructuring of the world. And then this invasion of Israel by a number of nations, in which it appears that the back of Islam will be broken, because that's not really a factor in the tribulation period. During which time, the church will go through the judgment seat of Christ. So that by the time you come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the church is glorified, they have their crowns, and Christ is ready to open the seals and begin the tribulation period. In the meantime, down on the earth, the invasion of Israel by the kingdoms, the other nations, in relationship to that, there's this tremendous earthquake that takes place in Israel, and every wall falls down in the nation of Israel. What would that include? The mosque on the Temple Mount, which would free up the nation of Israel to begin construction of a new temple. But there's going to be a lot of rebuilding that needs to be done, and as a result, they're going to need some protection. Because for some reason, they've been living in peace and safety in unwalled cities. And it creates a scenario in which the Antichrist can come along and confirm the covenant with the nation for 7 years. And the Antichrist will be revealed for anyone who knows anything about the Bible. And then we go on from there. A lot of interesting details that God has given us about all this, and we're going to dig into it and study it, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I do. And if I get a little too detailed, you'll have to tell me. But there's so much about this, and it's fascinating. Trust that you will be blessed, but not only that, motivated. That's why God has revealed all this to us, to motivate us, because we ought to be out there being a witness and a testimony to others so that they don't have to stay here after the rapture. They can go with us when that happens. What a wonderful thing that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful truths and the minutia of some of these things that you have given us insight into. And I pray that you will help us to appreciate the detail and the care with which you have provided all of this information to us. And use it, Lord, to stir us and cause us to care about the lost and be willing to preach the gospel to every creature. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.